We have another psalm tonight, which sounds very much like a hymn of praise. There is praise of God in Psalm 96. But really, it's another enthronement psalm. We looked at an enthronement psalm a couple weeks back. It was Psalm 68. These psalms, there's a handful of them in the Psalter. They celebrate the kingship of Yahweh, especially, and his divine rule and dominion over his people, really over all things, particularly over his people Israel. And yet that dominion of God that is going to reach all peoples, even in a saving way. What you want to notice in this psalm, friends, is how Israel used this very song here, Psalm 96, not only to praise God, but also to call the rest of the peoples in the world, all the Gentile nations, to praise Yahweh, the King who reigns over his creation. Let's read now God's word, the sermon title tonight taken from this psalm. Sing to the Lord all the earth. We read now all of Psalm 96, the living and holy word of God. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Word of God from Psalm 96. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, in the Great Commission, our Lord Jesus sent his disciples, all of them Jewish at that point, to proclaim his name to all the nations of the earth, to spread his gospel, the good news of salvation through Christ, to all the Gentiles. And as you know, one of the distinct marks of the new covenant is that Gentiles, that's you and I and most of us in the churches of Christ today, but really all non-Jewish peoples, a very distinct mark of the new covenant is that the Gentiles, non-Jews, can now become part of God's covenant people without first becoming Jews through circumcision. It's a major thing that you find in the New Testament, isn't it? It's a big deal. Gentiles need only believe on Christ and be visibly joined to his church through baptism, joined to Christ and his visible body, the church, through baptism. But Gentiles, just like Jews, are incorporated into the covenant people in the exact same way. Through faith in Christ, Jesus, and by baptism. Very important developments in the new covenant, right, that you find in your New Testament. But sometimes we as Christians think that these New Testament truths that you find a lot in the book of Acts, but you find them all over Paul's letters, for example, it's all over the New Testament. We sometimes fall into this thinking that Old Testament religion must have been, for the most part, unconcerned with the salvation of the Gentiles. as if God's old covenant for Israel was to be an exclusively Jewish thing. It's just not so, beloved. You must understand that God has been on a mission all along to bring salvation to all the peoples of the earth. It's God's mission. And I don't mean that he's trying to save each and every sinner. We know that that is not what he's trying to do. He doesn't try and fail to do his work of salvation. He succeeds. But there was a plan in place from the very, really, before creation. And we see it all through Scripture, that God has been at work fulfilling that mission, the salvation of all peoples, of all the nations, peoples from all the nations, not only Israel. It's not just a new covenant thing. God has always had a mission for his people. Or a people for his mission. He's always had a mission for his people, but he's also had a people for his mission. And friends, if you do not see that that is God's dealing with Israel in the Old Testament, you're really missing the great big story. His mission was never to save Jews alone, or even especially Jews. God's plan from the beginning was to bring salvation to the Gentiles as well, and he made it very clear that he was saving the people of Israel so that they might become part of God's mission to the rest of the world. In Genesis 12, when God first made his covenant promises to Abraham, do you know, brothers and sisters, what the ultimate promise there was? Not blessing upon Abraham directly. Not blessing upon Abraham's Israelite offspring, all of the Jews that were going to come from his body. But this, Genesis 12, verse 3. In you, God says to Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's where God ends. Later in Genesis 22, verse 18, he says to Abraham again, making it even more clear, not through you personally, Abraham, but in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And I, if you're a very New Testament Christian and you're very familiar with Paul's teaching, you know that in Galatians 3, Paul says that was the gospel to Abraham. That very line from Genesis 22, verse 18. In your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And you know, Paul goes on to say there in Galatians 3, God was talking about Christ ultimately. But friends, Yahweh promised there to bless Abraham's offspring, which is before Christ comes, Israel. To bless all the nations through Israel as well. To bless the nations, in fact, with salvation. So just after God delivers Israel from slavery in Egypt, you understand what he meant when he said in Exodus 19, verse 4, you yourselves, God says to Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. Right? Sounds like special love for Israel alone, doesn't it? Listen, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God delivered Israel out of Egyptian bondage so that this holy nation might be a kingdom of priests, a priesthood. Not just Levitical priests at the tent of God, right? Serving as priests for the rest of Israel. But Israel itself, a priesthood before all the other nations. Now, do you know what that, means? It means that Israel would worship the living God, but that they might also mediate to all other nations the truth about their God Yahweh, this one true God who is to be worshipped and feared, obeyed and adored. In other words, beloved, God saved Israel and gave them a mission to join God in bringing blessing to all other nations. And that mission was central in God's purposes with that nation of Israel all along. Well, you might be wondering, what does all this have to do with Psalm 96? Everything. You do not always see in the Old Testament Israel's awareness that they were to be a priesthood, all of them, a priesthood nation that would bring God's saving light to other nations. But you sure do see it here in Psalm 96. Israel calls all other peoples of the earth to join them in praising Yahweh, the one true God and the only Savior. Brings me to my first point this evening. Israel sang a new song in praise of their God, whose salvation was going to reach all peoples. I mean, that is, in essence, Psalm 96. Israel sang a new song in praise of their God, whose salvation was going to reach all peoples. And they're calling all peoples to join them in praising this God. I say that salvation was going to reach the other nations because, of course, in Israel's day, that had not yet happened. I hardly need to explain that to you, beloved. Indeed, there were many Gentiles among the nation of Israel. Not just Ruth and Rahab, there were a number of Gibeonites. We see in a couple of passages in the Old Testament that the Gibeonites who entered into covenant with Israel, some of you may remember this from Joshua that we looked at a few months back, the Gibeonites entered into covenant with Israel, and by virtue of doing that, many of them entered into covenant with God so that they were numbered among Israel when the exiles came back into the land and were rebuilding the temple. Gibeonites helped rebuild the temple of Yahweh. So there are numerous Gentiles included among the people of Israel all along. But the salvation celebrated here in Psalm 96 was still very much salvation for Israel and their anticipation of what was going to come for the nations. We know, in fact, that Israel was celebrating a very concrete manifestation of God's salvation for them, because we know exactly when Israel sang this psalm, at least one occasion. Now, that's a rare thing. You don't have too many cases of that in the Old Testament, but here's one of them. We know when Israel sang this song, at least on one occasion, and it was immediately after King David had defeated the Philistines. In 2 Samuel 5, 6, and 7, you can read that story. King David had just defeated the Philistines. Really, God had strengthened him and the armies of Israel to crush their enemies. And then, as David and all of Israel celebrates, what is it that David's concerned to do? Bring God's ark into Jerusalem. And as the ark of God, where he's enthroned, right? As his throne, as it were, was entering into its throne room, the tent, right in that moment, this psalm was sung. You can read in 1 Chronicles 16, verses 23 to 33. Almost this very psalm, word for word, without almost any changes from beginning to end, you have Psalm 96. God, the great king, not David, see, especially, but Yahweh, had worked salvation for his people. He did it back in Egypt. Well, he did it again in bringing his people into the land and now getting rid of these Philistine troublemakers at last. At least putting them under the feet of David for a time. And Israel's celebrating that. And so it's an enthronement psalm very similar to Psalm 68, which celebrates God's victory in battle as well. Well, no salvation for all of the Gentiles at this point. But God had strengthened David and Israel to gain victory over their enemies. And as a matter of fact, we read in 1 Chronicles 14, 17 this, that Yahweh brought the fear of David on all the surrounding nations. Oh, so you get a little glimpse, right? It's not just about Israel. Something is being made known to the other nations that the true God is with Israel. Here's the point. As Israel celebrates its own salvation from their enemies, they're really anticipating a far greater reality of salvation that God's going to give to all nations, not only to the Jews, but to all the Gentiles as well. That's clearly what they're singing about here in Psalm 96. Israel's anticipation of that great day of salvation that's going to reach all peoples of the earth. And in anticipation of it, Israel says, as they sing this psalm, all you Gentiles, join us in praising Yahweh, the one true God. It's a new song because salvation is reaching other peoples, Gentile peoples. Verse 2, sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day. Where? Notice verse 3. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. Salvation celebrated, you see, among the Gentile lands. This future day of salvation for Gentiles would obviously involve their repentance from idolatry, and you see that in the verses that follow, especially verses 4, 5, and 6. It would involve repentance from idolatry. When the Gentiles are saved, they are going to come to know the one true God. Verse 4, great is Yahweh, and greatly to be praised, he's to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but Yahweh, he made the heavens. See, he's the creator, he's the living God. So all the Gentiles are called, even in this psalm, to repent of their idolatry and to understand that the God of Israel, he's the great king of creation. He's the one true God to be feared and worshipped. And while the Gentiles would bemoan the fact that the God of Israel couldn't be seen, no image of that God, right? In the holy place where Yahweh's throne is. That would have bothered the Gentiles. Nevertheless, verse 6 says, splendor, which is like beauty, and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Through the eye of faith, the Gentiles would come to see it, repenting of their idolatry and knowing salvation is through God's mercy. They would come to see his beauty at his sanctuary. But you see, friends, it would be, all of this would be so one day because God was going to bring salvation to other peoples. They weren't going to tremble, as you read there in verse 9, tremble before him all the earth. The Gentiles weren't going to tremble before God on this occasion, particularly because of his destroying the Gentile nations. Yes, in the end, God will destroy the rebellious nations. That's certainly found oftentimes throughout the Psalms as well. But friends, what you find here in Psalm 96 is trembling before God, fearing the God of Israel, because these Gentiles have received salvation from this God through his grace. And they know what it is to submit to the great King over all creation. In that final section of the psalm, verses 10 down to the end of the psalm, three different times you have this word judge, that God's going to be judging the nations and all the peoples. Wearing our New Testament lenses, many of us might read that as God's terrible judgment on the last day. But dear saints, that is not the point here. Final judgment is coming and it will be a terror to the unbelieving. But what you find here at the end of Psalm 96 is really a message about God's judging activity for the good of people. We don't read the word judgment or judging with that connotation typically, but that's exactly the meaning here in Psalm 96. Verse 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established, it shall never be moved. Chaos abounds because of human rebellion and sin, but through God's righteous reign as king over all, there's going to be peace and prosperity, stability and order, good judgment of God, so that people will be delighted by his righteous reign. He will judge the peoples with equity. God's wise, good judging for the well-being of his peoples throughout all the earth. And you see there finally that even the heavens and the sea and the fields and the trees are all called to join in praising God. And you say, well, that's a poetic flourish. No, it's the new creation when all things will be liberated from the bondage to decay. When the fullness of God's salvation among his people, Jew and Gentile, brings about in the last day, yes, even, you might say, the salvation of the world itself, liberated from that bondage to decay, as Paul says in Romans 8. So that, yes, trees and fields and mountains and seas will be exulting in the Lord. The curse, as far as it is found because of human sin, will be eradicated. Not just our sinfulness and our rebellion, but the effects of it upon the world. It will be gone. And so you see, the psalm tells us why that is going to be a reality. Because God reigns, verse 13. All of this part, these parts of creation, sing for joy before Yahweh, for he comes. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. When God brings salvation to all, friends, in the fullness of kingdom salvation, there is going to be a removal of all sin and of all the effects of sin, so that the earth itself and everything in it will rejoice in the Lord God, the great King. What a marvelous thing for us to anticipate as we sing this psalm. God's consummate kingdom, the fullness and perfection of his reign over all things. We're obviously not there yet. Where are we in redemptive history? It must be remembered that Israel failed to live up to that priestly calling. Through God's grace, they had received kingdom salvation, at least a taste of it. And they were called to submit gladly to their king, Yahweh. They rejected that calling again and again. In many ways, they rejected their king, and they were severely judged for it. Israel was not able to mediate God's saving truth, his light, to the Gentiles, as they were supposed to do. But then God sent the true Israel, Jesus Christ, the righteous servant who perfectly obeyed God's law and accomplished eternal salvation for Jew and Gentile through his obedience unto death. Here is Abraham's offspring, the one offspring of Abraham, who even today, beloved, after having lived and died for us, is raised from the dead and has been lifted up to the throne of God, where he rules over all things and indeed is bringing blessings of salvation to the nations of this earth. It's happening now. It's happening here. What does it mean then for us, the Church of Christ, to sing Psalm 96 in this great day of salvation today? Well, friends, brings me to my second point, my only other point this evening. The church sings this new song to celebrate salvation in Christ, whose dominion makes us a light to the nations. Let me say that again. The church sings this new song to celebrate salvation in Christ, whose dominion makes us a light to the world. Now, some of you are thinking, wait a minute. Pastor, you just got going on good things about Jesus, the great Savior, and what he's done for our salvation. And now you're saying we're the light of the world. Well, it's true. Jesus tells us himself in John 8:12 and John 9:5, I am the light of the world. He says that a number of times about himself. But you know how that light shines in the world after he's gone to his heavenly throne? through you, his church. First of all, happens through the ministry of the word of the gospel that is preached from this pulpit every Lord's Day. The word, brothers and sisters in Christ, that is on your lips as you're singing Psalm 96. When you sing this psalm and those like it, you, beloved, testify of salvation God has given you in Christ Jesus. Salvation for you Gentiles. And see, you are being equipped with the word of Christ to share his light with those who are outside the church, unbelieving peoples who are perishing in their sin. What is the mission of the church? Not for you alone to celebrate salvation that's given you in Christ, as if you are only objects of God's saving mercy through his Son, as if you are simply recipients of his salvation. No, friends, you must understand that all of us in Christ are to be caught up into God's mission and to join him in bringing salvation in Christ Jesus to all peoples. These last few months, we've gone line by line through the Apostles' Creed. It's been more training for you, people of God, to this end, that you would be ready to share your hope in Christ with your neighbors who are lost in the misery of their sin and unbelief. Let's heed this command of Psalm 96 and declare God's marvelous works of salvation among all peoples. The riches of his grace in Christ must compel us to share the light of our Savior with those around us, sinners who are certainly doomed unless they hear and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Of course, Psalm 96 also teaches us that if we've received salvation in Christ, in addition to declaring that good news to other sinners, we must also demonstrate salvation to them. No, I'm not telling you to live the gospel. You cannot live the gospel. That's about what Jesus did. But nevertheless, dear saints, you must understand, for us who have received it in Christ and who are celebrating it, we are also called to demonstrate the reality of kingdom salvation given us through God's grace in Christ. So if we sing Psalm 96 with understanding, with believing hearts tonight, we realize that we're not only to look forward to a future day of glory in the kingdom of God, in the new creation, but also to live today as God's redeemed royal children who have been ransomed with the blood of his Son and who now are to live under the gracious reign of King Jesus. Psalm 96, 10, verse 10, you'll notice, gives us this command: say among the nations that Yahweh reigns. Indeed, he does reign in Christ. We need to confess that truth to the world. We need to make it clear to them how we've been delivered from being lords of our own lives and have this great privilege of worshiping the true God and living under the most wise and gracious reign of Christ. But of course, we are also called to submit gladly to his reign. It's not something we simply celebrate, but something we also demonstrate to those around us, that it is good to be ruled by Jesus. Most people in this world still refuse to bow to Christ, to confess him Lord of all. They'll be made to do so in the end. But for you who bow to Christ today, for you, beloved, who confess him, your Lord, today, remember that doing so really does give you a responsibility to live in this world as blameless children of God in a twisted generation, shining as lights in the world, as you hold fast the word of life. Those aren't my words. It's the words of Paul from the Holy Spirit in Philippians 2, verse 12 and following. I quote, "Therefore," Paul says there in Philippians 2, verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life." Paul would have us know that what it means to have salvation by God's grace in Christ is this: to forsake our grumbling and instead practice grateful obedience in the fear of our Lord and Savior, to order our lives by his word in such a way that others can actually see that the reign of Jesus over us is a good thing. Beloved, let's sing Psalm 96 in celebration of our salvation in Christ. Let's also be sure to apply its message to our lives today and every day through demonstration that the reign of King Jesus is good, that he judges and governs his people with equity, with faithfulness, with righteousness, with wisdom and love and goodness. To celebrate and to demonstrate kingdom salvation, this is God's purpose in making us his people and including us in his mission. I conclude with those words of Peter, 1 Peter 2, verse 9. "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." In other words, you are the true Israel in Christ. "A people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.